I would like to offer my sincerest and heartfelt condolences to Belinda, dear wife of Jim Troff, to Reverend Father John Troff, his son, Sister Therese Marie, his daughter Christy, his daughter, to Lester, his son, and to Jamie, who I think has been like a daughter to him. My condolences to all of the relatives and friends and fellow parishioners from years past. I'm thinking of the years that he was at St. Mary's Parish in Tacoma, and some of you are here today to honor his memory. The verse of scripture that came very powerfully to my mind in understanding, trying to understand God's ways, is that extract from St. Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 11. And we hear this every year on the Feast of the Most Holy Trinity. It's a very short epistle, but it conveys to us how great God is, how great his mind is, and how small we are as his human creatures. The two verses in particular were, how incomprehensible are God's judgments, and how unsearchable his ways. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor? I always feel very small when I reflect on these words. How can we, frail, finite human creatures, ever understand the eternal plan that God has? It would take an infinite mind, and we certainly can never have that. It is a reminder that we cannot fully understand or even control the events of our lives. There are times when we think we know best or know better, but really we don't. As theologian Charles Callan says in his commentary on these words from Romans, the ways which God takes and the means he employs in executing the decrees of his infinite knowledge are beyond the power of any creature to trace. So what we must do, my dear brethren, as we reflect upon our inability, our radical inability to grasp the great plan of God, to know his mind, we must cast our anxiety, our care, our trust upon the good Lord, knowing that his will is better than ours. Do we not pray every day in the Our Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? In this time of a passing of a dearly beloved one, this lesson is all the more important, but may I also emphasize more comforting, because none of us, my dear friends, my dear brethren, are in our own care. We are in the care of God. We need to say, my life is in his hands. We need to renew that trust, especially in times of difficulty, that his ways are inscrutable, but they are to be trusted because of the infinite love there is behind them. We must therefore, my dear brethren, live every day of our lives in that conscious realization that we are in his hands. We must therefore be always in a state of readiness to meet him. May I also say that this is a transforming belief. If we know, and we do know, my dear brethren, that God could call us any day That transforms our lives. It changes our lives. We need to live then that life of deep friendship with God so that we can be ready whenever, according to His ways and His plan, we are called to meet Him. And we must be very grateful that in the life of Jim Troff, we see a man who truly understood this lesson and who was ready. He understood that his life was in God's hands, and he was ready, and it was not expected, but it was nevertheless something for which he was prepared. This is the way that he lived his life, being ready. He converted to the Catholic faith to marry his dear wife, Belinda, and he became truly a very convicted Catholic. He truly believed in it. He showed his spiritual leadership to his family by bringing his family to a traditional Catholic parish, St. Mary's in Tacoma, Washington. And when he came, he knew it was the right place. He had been searching. His wife had been searching. They were understanding that many things were amiss with these modern changes in the Mass and the liturgy and in doctrine since Vatican II. And so he led his family. He said, "This is where we are staying," and became very committed and fervent members. Out of this Catholic upbringing of the children came a vocation to the priesthood and a vocation to the religious sisterhood. It was his and Belinda's imparting of solid Catholic values to all of the children, living their faith, sharing their faith, and giving of their faith to their children. I had the privilege to get to know Jim Troff and his dear family. And one of the things that I began to see is how much he loved the church, how much he loved the Mass. And there is an absolutely priceless heirloom now for his family to treasure, his daily Mass missal. And this is so special because it's not only the Mass and all of the different Mass, the main part of the Mass, which never changes, but all of the changeable parts of the Mass, it's all in there, but there's many, many notes. People that needed to be prayed for. And he wrote it. It's like a Mass diary. People that needed to be prayed for. And I'm sure all of us in one way or another were included. All Catholics were prayed for. All people were prayed for. Many people by name. But this is the love of the Mass, the love of the faith that is so inspiring to think of. As I said, I began to know Jim in the early 90s, I wasn't pastor of St. Mary's Parish in Tacoma yet. This was about 3 or 4 years before that, and later on, very happy to be the pastor for the Troff family when I was there. But I remember on a infrequent occasion, I would substitute for the priest there at St. Mary's, and so often it was coming in for the weekend. And my instructions were, you fly from Spokane to Seattle, and Jim Troff will pick you up. Now, mind you, this is Friday afternoon. And so you can imagine how much it was jam-packed on that freeway going from SeaTac Airport to St. Mary's. And I found out that this was one of the least favorite things for Jim to do. To be stuck in a parking lot that's supposed to be a freeway. But I began to know the dear man. And we always had, it was the beginning of many a straightforward conversation. And it was from the heart. I found out what a big heart this man had, how much he loved, and what he loved. He loved his family. He loved God more than anything else, more than anyone else. He loved the church. He loved our Blessed Mother. And I appreciate being able to get to know him. I think at heart, he was a fast driver, would have liked to get to places quickly, but the man of that was the fast driver had a beautiful, slow Hail Mary. I always thought that was quite the contrast. And when he prayed the rosary, it was like a spiritual art form. And there was going to be no rushing this rosary. There is going to be no rushing the Our Fathers and Hail Marys. We're going to pray this rosary. My dear brother, and that's an example for all of us. Do we put our heart into our prayers? I hope we can learn this lesson from Jim. To put our hearts truly. No lip service. No distractions. We're going to pray, and we're going to pray with our whole heart, our mind, and our soul. We're going to give this to God. We're going to give this to Blessed Mother. And it wasn't just the way he prayed the rosary. I remember when we'd have adoration of the Blessed Sacrament, he wasn't just there for one or two holy hours. Sometimes lasted quite a bit more than that. He valued being at the feet of Jesus. If only we can learn more and more to appreciate the Blessed Sacrament, to be at our Lord's feet, and there's graces that flow to us that we would not otherwise receive. As I said, he loved our Blessed Mother. He knew she was and is the Mother of God. Nobody can take that away from her. God in his incarnate body looked up at her and called her Mother. And this is the way it will be, truly, this relationship for all eternity. It never comes to an end. A father-child, a mother-child relationship never comes to an end. It's always there. And he knew that she was not only Mother of God, but Queen, because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we read in the third book of Kings, how King Solomon, the mightiest of all of the kings in the Old Testament, when his mother came in to the throne room, stood up out of respect and had her sit at his right hand. There's no greater honor he could have paid to her. And so Jesus certainly is happy that we honor his mother because he honors her. But there's something even more, my dear brethren. She is not just the Mother of God and our Queen. As Jim so well knew, she was also his mother and the mother of all of us. She gave birth to us on Calvary. Let us not forget how much she has done and continues to do to see us safely home one day. And by that I mean our eternal home. I was also thinking of our motto of the Congregation of Mary Immaculate Queen, CMRI, are the Latin initials. And it states that the true servant of Mary will never perish. She will see to it that that person will die in the grace of God, whatever it takes. And today, he's being laid to rest in a cemetery administered by the CMRI. And we will always have that relationship with him. And we have that relationship with you, my dear Trough family. You are definitely a part of us as CMRI. As we think of the passing of our loved ones, we must remember the doctrine of purgatory. I remember what St. Francis de Sales wrote. He said, "I fear the good opinion that people will have of me. They will say, oh, he just went to heaven and will leave me to languish in purgatory." And I think that's so instructive because here's a saint, a saintly man who realized that, you know, when we die, the time of mercy is over. It's the time of justice, and God goes over all of our misdeeds minutely. So if even a saint felt the need for prayers and good works to be offered for him after his death, we should also do the same and think of the same for all of our departed loved ones. Remember that the way to obtain mercy from God more readily for ourselves is to make sure that we are merciful to the holy souls in purgatory. It lies in our power to lessen their sufferings. Of course, God hides it from us, but it never goes to waste, because if that person doesn't need it anymore, that good deed, that sacrifice, that prayer, that mass offered will go to someone else who needs it. Because after all, we're all joined in the mystical body of Christ, those in the church militant with the church suffering in purgatory, and we hope to one day with the church triumphant in heaven. My dear Trough family, I am very grateful for the honor to be able to address you today, to give this eulogy, to serve as the deacon in this solemn requiem mass. I truly appreciate knowing you, being able to have served as pastor at one time. And I say, let us turn to Jesus. Let us turn to Mary. There was one family that Jesus loved above many others. That was the family at Bethany. Lazarus had died, and Martha and Mary were so distraught. "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." But Jesus consoled them. He said he would rise again, and he did. But more than anything else, Jesus wanted them to think about the resurrection at the end of the world. And I know your faith is strong. I know your love is so deep. And we need to get closer to Jesus and to Mary to be comforted and strengthened in this time, and the grace will always be there. Let us take comfort from the words of today's preface, which occurs in every Requiem Mass, that life is changed, not taken away. He is with us spiritually, and we must be so grateful for the graces that were poured out on him. And he shared many of those graces with us. Let us be grateful for those graces. Keep thanking Jesus and getting the strength from him and Mother Mary to continue on our way, so that may we all one day be reunited in heaven, where there are no goodbyes, no sorrow, no mourning, only eternal joy. Eternal rest grant unto him, O Lord, and the perpetual light shine upon him. May he rest in peace.